All right. Well, we are, I guess, collectively closing up the frequently asked questions tonight. What a great series that you guys have been through, and I've been listening to them on the podcast. And I tell Tina that I always listen to them, which I do. And it's been such a good series for you guys. And for this reason, that not only is it for definitely you be able to answer the questions, but also for this very important reason, is that healthy sheep, now that this is kind of a term that's used in evangelical churches, and so don't think that I'm just calling you that. Understand that this is kind of a common term in evangelical churches, is healthy sheep begot healthy sheep. And so really the reason that you guys have been going through this series is that you yourself would be able to pour into the person next to you. The reason that you have gone through this series is not definitely to know what God's word says about something, but not to allow it to stop there. That really, that's the importance of us understanding the word of God, is not that we would just completely hold it in like Gollum does when he says it's my precious, but actually to do something so much greater than that, and is that it further the gospel, the great news of Jesus, by you being a healthy sheep. See, that's the importance of the word of God. And so that's what we're going to pray for right now, is that tonight would be the same thing. There's nothing special about what my words, it's really what God is trying to teach you in order that you would therefore teach others and encourage others and tell others what you have learned, in order that there'd be healthy sheep among Colorado Springs, among the state of Colorado, among the world, because we are taking the great news of Jesus Christ and therefore spreading it, even in the simplicity of answering really tough questions. Answering tough questions can further the gospel. And so tonight we're going to pray for that. Would you join me in prayer? So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. And God, we know that it does not return void, Father, but there's just so much uniqueness in it as well, as Father, that we can actually hear it, believe it, live it, and then tell others. And so God, it's such a beautiful thing that we can come to an understanding, Father, and then share that good news with others. And so God, we just pray that you do that as well tonight, that you would glorify your name, Father, amongst these amazing men and women who have gathered here tonight. God, they could be anywhere, but Father, they are here, God, because you want them here, Father, for what you are going to do in their life, maybe tomorrow, maybe 4 years from now. God, I don't know, but Father, you do. And so Father, we just pray that you move mightily tonight. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so I think maybe if you guys have heard me speak before, I probably mentioned it to and fro, but I love movies. They're just something that even when I was a little kid, I just enjoyed. And one of my current favorite movies is Fury. Anybody seen Fury? Yeah, Brad Pitt? Okay, maybe not. All right, well, yes, okay, good. Well, it's got Shia LaBeouf in it, Brad Pitt. If you haven't seen it, men, I'm not very happy that you haven't seen it, but ladies, I understand it's a World War II movie and sometimes you're not into that, and I totally get it. And so have you seen Fury with me? No, my wife won't even watch it with me. And so, but it's a great movie. And in that movie, I'll give you some context. It's strategically about a group of four, and they are in charge of this one tank. Brad Pitt definitely is the commander, and so they're in charge of it. And it's during World War II, kind of towards the end. And there's this one scene, and there's two scenes I'm going to talk about, but the beginning scene I want to talk about tonight, because it really does introduce our frequently asked question. And Shia LaBeouf's character, they give all the guys nicknames, and Shia LaBeouf's character in the movie is an evangelical believer. He believes in God. He believes in the Bible. And so the rest of the three guys, they don't really have a relationship with God. And so they ask Shia LaBeouf this question. And he says, well, you know, Shia LaBeouf's character is named Bible. And they said, Bible, can I be saved? And they go through this conversation. They go through all of it. And then they get to this question of, what about Hitler? Would God love, would God save Hitler? And Shia LaBeouf's answer to this question, his name is Bible, was, sure, if he repented, it's kind of what he uses, and is baptized. And so it's a good answer to a tough question. And so, but I believe what Fury does, and again, too, it's definitely about a World War II movie, but I definitely think it has some evangelical tones running through all of it. And that might be the first one. And that kind of leads us to what I'm talking about tonight. And that when we looked at the sanctity of life, a lot of the times when we look at the sanctity of life, we think of abortion. We think of what's going on currently in our culture. But if we have a stance on abortion, if we have a stance on the sanctity of life of a child, we must therefore have a stance on the sanctity of life of an individual. And so when it comes to, when we look at, the Bible is so absolutely clear in Exodus chapter 20, when it looks at that we're given the command by God that we shall not murder. And then we look at, man, there are times throughout our history that we have been involved in wars. And so what, how do we reconcile as believers? Or maybe you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. But how can we, how is it important that we reconcile the very thought that within God's word in Exodus chapter 20, that it gives the command that we shall not murder in times of war? And it's a good question, and I actually believe that the conundrum of it comes from God's word. That this thought behind do not murder. And then we have to also look at so many times throughout God's word, we see that humanity goes through wars. And God never strictly condemns them. Because here's the thing that I want all of us to understand this very night that I think is going to be essential as we continue to walk through this message. However much you or I think that we value life, and I know that most of us probably do, we value life here. That when you came here tonight, you're probably excited to talk, to share, to chat with someone, to like I was holding Corbin and Cambrielle's baby. We value life. We love that really connection that we can make with one another. But however much that we think that we actually value life, it's important to remember that God values it so much more than you could ever imagine. Far more than we value life, God does. And so in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, that's why God gives the command that you shall not murder. But then we have to go look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 3 and 8. Because we have the command from God in Exodus, but then Ecclesiastes is very clear. It says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And so we have the two texts within God's word that speak to this very question that we have tonight. If God was really clear and gave a commandment that we should not murder, and then we look in his very word and says there's going to be a time for war, how do we reconcile that? And one thing that I want to address too, and this is not the main topic of tonight, but you might go in there and say, wait, a time to hate? Is God saying there's a season that we can actually hate someone? No. So you probably have heard it that, you know, if how many of you, some of you guys are walking through premarital, I know. You've probably heard the text that if you are to follow God, you're to hate your mom. You know, that text, that's the same hate here. It's not that God's giving us free will to hate each other. That's definitely against the characteristic of God. But the same word that hate is used here is also used in that text. It's the point of if we're really going to follow God, if we are really going to have that true intimate relationship, where we have to be willing to lose anything. And that means to actually put it in its proper place in alignment with God. So that word for hate is the same here. But this is a great question. And I believe that one of the goals of a pastor or a teacher or a preacher is that they're to have you, the individual, as well as ourselves, to think deeper. Think beyond just kind of the normality of life. Think beyond the tweet. Our goal is to help you think deeper, but not only that, because that might be maybe most teachers that you run into in college, to help you think deeper. But our goal is pastors. This is why I believe it's so important that there's pastors and teachers who love the word of God, is because their goal, their responsibility as they're called by God, is to help you think deeper, but also in thinking deep, you must be led by God. to a conclusion about what you believe. That we are to help you think deeper, but also we entrust that your thoughts, what you're walking through, that you will be led by God. Because why? Because God is leading you. Leading you to a conclusion. And this very night, your conclusion could very much be that you disagree with everything that I'm going to tell you. It could very much be. And it won't be the first time that has happened. But tonight, what I believe God wants to present before all of us is something so vitally important. And also what I believe that it's actually good that you might disagree with me is because if you choose and make a choice based upon what we're going to talk about tonight, you're like, I just absolutely 100% disagree with you. Good. Because what that should do is lead you to search the scriptures. Search the word of God for yourself. Don't take for granted Kevin and Tina's teaching each and every week. Yeah, it's awesome. I know it impacts you and encourages you, but you must develop your own thoughts, your own personal relationship with God, your own searching of the scripture to find the conclusion. It's so vitally important. Because if you do disagree with me, then you better have a reason of disagreeing with me. Not because I'm anything great, but because I've studied the scriptures and come to a conclusion based upon God's word. And if you disagree with me, then it does need to show that it came from God's word. It's so important. The good news is that you and I, we can disagree. I love it. It's a good part of community that we can have disagreements. But the one person that we cannot disagree with is God himself. And so you must search the scriptures in order that you would surrender to what God is trying to teach you. Give an account of what you believe. Well, why is that? Well, I want to give you this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, this is a phenomenal verse for us, whether you're a believer or not. This is what God's word says. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. Here it is, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely towards you. That is what we should boast in. Not in our knowledge, not in our education, not in our degrees. But what we should boast in is the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity and not by earthly wisdom. Let me tell you something. Earthly wisdom is running rampant. It's affecting your culture. It's affecting our culture together as a unit, as an evangelical church. There are so many people that are finding their way within the local church with their earthly wisdom. And trying to speak that it's God's word. Well, let me encourage you, nothing of the earth because of sin, no earthly wisdom is of God. But the good news is that we together collectively can boast in the very fact that we had godly sincerity, not earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we can actually search the scriptures, find out what God's word has to say. And so to answer this frequently asked question tonight, based upon what I just kind of gave you as just an outlining understanding of where we are going, we need to look at two overarching themes within the word of God. Now, let me encourage you. There are a lot of overarching themes in the word of God. But tonight, we're going to look at two in order that as we understand collectively together, we may just be able to answer this question. The first thing that we need to understand when we're looking at how do we reconcile not murdering in times of war, we need to understand man's depravity. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we know that we live in a fallen world. Romans tells us that, but if not, if we didn't have the Romans text, you could just look around you. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is really captivated by people getting what they want, their lusts, their desires. They are controlled by their anger, their frustration. We live in a fallen world. We need to embrace that. We need to understand that. That needs to be within our mind as we ask ourselves certain questions. Man is depraved. Fully, 100%. There is nothing good that we can do because of sin. Sin is the very factor that has really wrecked, destroyed humanity. And we can see this specifically from the time of the flood to our current day. Now, what I mean by that is after the flood. Now, when I use the word the flood, if you didn't grow up in Sunday school or if you didn't grow up in children's ministry, you might be, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the flood that just ran through Colorado Springs? No, the flood is specifically the flood that God promised would happen when he wiped out all of the world except for one family. And after that point, we might think, well that's pretty interesting. Humanity must have gotten better. Well, let me encourage you, it hasn't. Even the people that were on the ark, the ones that God saved, the ones he chose to continue the lineage, they didn't do really well. Immediately after all the floodwaters subside, and they get on to dry land again, there's not much change from when the point of the reason of God flooding the world. We have not gotten better. Man is depraved. Sin is rampant. And this is the very specific reason that we have this commandment in Exodus. That we are not to murder. Why would God give that commandment to a group of people who were actually doing well? And so we must even ask the question when we're thinking about what does it mean to murder or what's the case here? Well, what did God mean when he said, do not murder? Specifically in Exodus, we have the explanation that murder is the action of committing it willingly. That this murder that God is talking about is that you willingly desire to take the life of an individual. That's what this word means in Hebrew. That within your heart, that you passionately want to end a person's life. God is saying, do not murder. You see, when God gives this commandment, man has become so wicked from our sin that they were willingly ready to perform the action of murder. Well, how do we know that? Well, the great news is we see it. Well, it's not great news. It's actually really difficult news. That we see God create humanity through Adam and Eve. And then we see Adam and Eve disobey God. We see them thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And then we get to their children, and we have to think, well, they must have done a pretty good job as parents. They were the first ones. You see, it wasn't even Adam and Eve's fault for their children. You see, sin already had resonated in their hearts. Cain and Abel. We see one son. We see both of them bring an offering to God. But we see one is jealous of their brother. And this jealousy doesn't just lead to a conversation. It leads to the act of willingly wanting to kill an individual just because they made a greater offering to God. Man was wicked. We're not talking many generations. We're talking immediately. Because of sins, you see, sin depraved humanity. Cain and Abel. And then we go into days of Noah. When I said before the flood, there was only one good man. Noah. The world had turned so evil. You see, God knew man's heart. Because before, all these accounts that I've just given you from Cain and Abel all the way to the days of Noah, these accounts came before this commandment is given. Man was depraved, and their hearts are wicked. But you know what the great news is? When we're thinking about this question of how do we handle we are not to murder in times of war, is here's the thing. God is not distant despite man's depravity. God is never distant. He intervenes in the affairs of men. God always steps in. I want to ask you this question. Because sometimes we take that for granted. Sometimes we're just willing to live in our wickedness, thinking, you know what? God will intervene. Have you ever thought about what would happen if God didn't intervene? But I want to encourage you with something. Well, maybe it might even discourage you. I don't know. God would be justified not to intervene. Because you see, man is the one that is chosen to disobey God. It wasn't the other way around. God didn't need to obey us or anything like that, but God loved us. But man chose to be the one to disobey God, and God would be completely justified to never intervene with our own wickedness and sin. But the great news is that God is not distant. He intervenes in the midst of our wickedness, of our wicked affairs. Because if we think about it, what's so important is to understand the very fact that our world has gone through so many wars. And God's given a clear commandment that we are not to willingly desire to kill another individual. But there has been so many people who within their own wickedness have chosen to want to desire to kill an individual to gain something. But this is what God has done. He has given us the benefit of the Holy Spirit. He has. It's great news that without the involvement of the Holy Spirit, we would be so much far off worse. You see, because I'm convinced that it's man and his sinfulness that are the causes of war. It's our own desires. Man and his sinfulness causes wars. You see, but God, through the Holy Spirit, is the reconciliation of our sins. And that is why, during something so tragic as war, my biggest encouragement for you tonight is that remember that God is not removed from intervening in the life of men and women. That war is tragic. It is unfortunate. It is the cause of our own very sin against a holy God. But understand that God is in the midst of intervening even in the most difficult of times. Well, how do we know that? Well, the good news is we have history on our side. Now, if you, for an instant, think that it was just because we had good presidents, or an instance that we had the right president at the right time, let me encourage you something. That was God intervening through his Holy Spirit in the affairs of men. I'm convinced of that. Is that God did not leave us in such a state. That he obviously saw what would happen and he intervened in the affairs of men. because God is good and his Holy Spirit is drawing people to reconciliation for our very sins. And therefore, when we understand that there's depravity among men, that our sins are affecting even to the point that we're striving to annihilate people, God intervenes. And this is our second point tonight, is about God's long suffering for humanity. And this would be God being patient with us. In Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it says this: "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." For 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Well, how do we handle war? How do we handle man's sin? How do we think about it? Think about it through God's patience with a depraved humanity. That his kindness, his patience should lead you to repentance, should lead all humanity to repentance, that God desires that not one person should perish. God is long-suffering. He desires that we all repent. But God is also just. I'm going to steal from Pastor Al this morning, and Kevin can attest, and it just worked out really well for me. It just did. I was like, ooh, I get to use that. We were in our pastor's meeting today, and a really good question came up for Pastor Al, and his pretty much ultimate conclusion is that there's this really beautiful tension with God. And Kevin, being the musician, loved what Pastor Al said, because the tension caused a beautiful harmony to be played. And here it is, that the Lord desires that none should perish, but there will be an account of judgment for those who continue in their sin and never repent. God is long-suffering. And so therefore, what role does God's long-suffering play in war? Well, I want to give you some encouragement, because I think that's a really good question to ask, is if God is long-suffering and God does care that none should perish and that he is patient with us, how does this play into war? Well, God has revealed himself to us. And he's done this through two ways. He has done it through general revelation of himself and through special revelation of himself. Now, it's really good for you and I to understand what these two revelations are. Because if I've just given you, God desires that none should perish, that he really is long-suffering with humanity, and he doesn't leave us in the state that we are in, we need to understand, how does God reveal himself? Well, these two revelations are God's goodness towards us, a sinful, perverse generation. I want to encourage you with something. God did not have to reveal who he was. He didn't have to. We always need to remember the account in the Garden of Eden. God removed mankind because of their sin from the blessing that he had promised, that he had given them. And God would have been justified to leave all of humanity in the current state, But the great news is even from that point when man had sinned, God had asked the question, where are you? They began to point fingers at each other. And God sacrificed so they would have coverings and then removes them from the garden, this very special place where man and God were in unity together, walking alongside one another. He removes them from his presence. He could have left them in that state, but he continues to reveal himself. Guys, here in Genesis, we see the gospel that God could have left humanity right where we were at, but he chose to reveal himself. This is the gospel. So we see God reveal himself first through general revelation. What is this? General revelation is God's testimony to his character and works given to all. Now, who is that? All human beings indiscriminately through the created order. Well, what does this mean? Well, Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. This is so vitally important when we're asking the question, how do we handle do not murder and war? God has revealed himself through general revelation, his creation. You see, God reconciles the hearts of men through his creation. He reconciles it. And what a mighty creation God has made. You know, we're extremely lucky to live in Colorado. Now, my wife will attest to this. I lived, when I first started ministry, in a little, very small town called Daleville, Alabama. You guys, it is hard for me to say there was general revelation in Daleville, Alabama. It pretty much was just a Piggly Wiggly, and that was it. But even in good old Daleville, Alabama, I could look to the skies and see a mighty creator. But the danger is that we live in Colorado Springs, Colorado, where there's this giant mountain formation. There's all these things that exemplify God revealing himself. Look, they're not for you to take a super cool hike and put it on Twitter and Instagram. I know that's fun. But that's not what they're for. They are for you to realize there's a creator who loves you, and he revealed himself to you and to me. That even the heavens declare the glory of God. God reconciles the hearts of men through his creation. God has a purpose behind his creation. It is to reveal himself to us, because his creation, if you and I, if one day we completely refuse, all of us together, to deny Christ, even the rocks will cry out in worship. Why? So that we would repent. That is it. It is to glorify God, for them to sing worship, but to wake up humanity and going, there is a creator. And he loves you, and he's created all these things. You have a distinct purpose, and that is to worship him. So not only has God revealed himself through general revelation. Tina, I just realized what time it is. I'm going to wrap this up real quick. Jeez, man, I didn't realize I'd already gone that long. But I'll wrap it up real quick. All right. Also through special revelation. Special revelation is the teaching about God and his works that he has given to us through the prophets and the apostles, and which is now contained primarily or exclusively in the Bible. Also, specific revelation. This is supernatural revelation. Well, one of the texts that I wanted to use was in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 17. I love this text. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 17 declares an intimate, personal answer to the question Jesus asks, "Who do they say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" It's a personal, intimate answer. It's not one of peer pressure. Now, you might feel peer pressure amongst this room to declare Jesus as your Savior. Let me encourage you, don't do that. Do not just do it because there's a bunch of college students who say that they love. If you don't love Jesus, if he is not of the Lord of your life, do not pretend. He will spit you out of his mouth. It must be an intimate, personal answer. And let me encourage you, some of you in here today, your answer to that question is based upon your parents' belief. It never can be. It must be about your intimate understanding that God has revealed himself through his creation. And now he's given you the word of God, and you have to make a decision. Who do you say that Jesus is? A personal, intimate decision, not built on peer pressure, not built on your parents' faith, but built on the very fact that you realize that you are a sinner, God loves you, and he's revealed himself in order that you would repent from your sin. It must be your faith, that understanding that God has revealed who he is. In 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God." Here, y'all, here it is. Here is that, you know what I said? You can disagree with me. Here is the text that I would encourage you to understand what God has done. "That we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in the words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." See, we have this understanding that maybe we think that Jesus was the first gift that God ever gave freely. His general revelation, his specific revelation, has been always free. It's order that we would understand who he is, how to deal with things in this world. You see, this is great news. When we receive the Spirit of God, that which seems so far off in our understanding and knowledge now becomes more evident in our lives. Just as salvation is freely given, so is God revealing himself. We didn't deserve it, yet he freely reveals himself. There is nothing you can do. God has already done it. You see, I'm convinced it is by these revelations, the specific and general revelation, that we begin to defend those who are in need of defense. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has none than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." It is by God revealing himself to a depraved generation that once it seemed so far off, this question of murder and war, now becomes clear that there's nothing greater that we can do. Lay down our life for another. And war lives will be lost. The war was not part of the plan of God. War is a result of the fall. You see, it is in these two revelations that God uses his patience with you and I. He has revealed to man who he is in order that we would repent and do the will of the Father. So how do we reconcile? You shall not murder in times of war. We first must apply that man is depraved. God knows our hearts. If you are sitting here and you are seeking within you to murder somebody with malice in your heart, you must repent. Because what, and I said that this, and I'll wrap it up with, the understanding of fury had evangelical tones running throughout, and it comes to the end of the movie. Spoiler alert, you won't have to see it after this. I'm going to tell you what happens. They are given a command to defend this bridge. And there happened to be a landmine that went off, and it wrecked their tank, and they're fixing it, and they're sending one of their guys to scout, and they realize that this SS patrol is coming through. And some of them say, hey, we're going to go hide in these trees, but Brad Pitt says, his character says, I'm going to stay, and I'm going to fight. This is my home. And all of them choose to stay with Brad Pitt, and they choose to fight. But Bible's character is sitting there talking with Brad Pitt, and Brad Pitt's character quotes this, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Evangelical tones realizing that they were going to have to give their life for their friends. For those who would be devastated if this troop went through. Let me encourage you folks that when God reveals to us that laying down our life, and to do so, it might mean a difficult decision. Those who would generally within their heart desire to wipe out somebody, God is revealing that man, through the working of the Holy Spirit, does good in the midst of war, because God is reconciling us through the Holy Spirit. God is long-suffering. He is patient. He has revealed himself that we might understand what it means to murder and truly what it means to lay down our life. And so how do we reconcile this? We understand that God's intent was never that there would be war, always to be in fellowship with him, but because of sin, it is man's desire and thought to achieve something, to strive after something, to take out life. But when we are reconciled to the God and we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our life, we begin to grab greater understanding. And the question that may seem so black and white now becomes in depth by the very work that God is doing in our life. So what must we do? Well, we must realize the desperate need we have for Jesus and the great work that he can do in the life of an individual. So I would encourage you, search the scriptures. Answer this question for yourself. A really phenomenal resource that I'm going to give you that's going to help you walk through Christian ethical decisions. It's pretty much a simple title. It's called Christian Ethics by Norman Geisler. Biblically sound, biblically based, will encourage you to search the scriptures for yourself and have an intimate relationship with Jesus. So may we surrender our life to what God would be willing or is willing to do. And may God be glorified in our lives as he's revealed himself. And he's continually doing so in order that we'd repent, but have a greater understanding of who he is and what he's doing. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight. God, we thank you for this difficult question. But God, I'm just so grateful that we can actually go inside of your word, search out your truth, and God, you will reveal yourself to us. God, so I just pray for any one of these amazing men and women that are in here, God, who are struggling, Father, with maybe asking another difficult question. God, they would search your scriptures. They would search your word. Even if, God, maybe they're having a hard time believing. And God, I know you to be just and righteous and caring and compassionate. So, Father, we just ask during this time of reflection and Father, whatever needs to take place, maybe you do need to come know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you do that? You can do it right where you're at. You can go to one of, I know, just whatever the availability of the leaders are, you can go up to them and say, I need no longer my parents' faith, no longer this peer pressure faith. I need an intimate relationship with Jesus, and I'm ready to make that decision. You can do that tonight. Maybe you need to rededicate your life, whatever the case may be, to answer these tough questions in life. We need God to continue reveal himself and for us to continually surrender to the Holy Spirit as it draws us to God. So whatever decision you need to make tonight, you can do it even in your seat. Just ask God to forgive you, to continue or be the Lord of your life. So Father, we thank you for your word and the power that it has. God, would you move during this time? In your name I pray. Amen.